All right. Well, we are going to continue on our study in Operating in the Courts of Heaven. It's by Robert Henderson. It's this book right here, if you guys decide you want to get it. I know he has audio teaching and stuff, too, and I haven't even listened to all of it yet. It's funny how concepts that you've had just get deeper and deeper revelation the more you do it and go over it and stuff too. So I hadn't actually read the book. I'd only listened to some of the teaching and stuff and gotten it in some training when we were going through inner healing training with HeartSync, and just the understanding of in intercession and prayer, the levels and strategies in prayer in heaven. And so I really feel like this is an amazing tool. So I'm going to review just a tiny bit from last week, because we just started it last week, just kind of doing an introduction of what in the world are we talking about, courts in heaven, right? And so, and then we'll jump in to the next section. And we'll do this a couple more times, but I don't want to forget. On May 3rd, which is the first Wednesday in May, we're going to be celebrating and co-laboring the National Day of Prayer, which is technically the next day. On that Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. But there's a group of people that are going to be putting together, I forgot what they called it, but it's National Day of Prayer, basically a prayer and worship night on Wednesday night. So we're not going to have service here at Transform on Wednesday night that night. We're going to meet, and we're going to welcome you to all join us at the Embassy Suites in San Marcos. So several churches are going to gather together. They did it at a mutual location. You know, we can't be territorial. And so, you know, we're going to do that, and we're going to go partner with this region. You know, we're taking over the whole state of Texas, right? Not just New Braunfels, but we're going to go and partner with them in that. They did it last year, and I think Jay said they had around 400 people or something, and they're expecting more. And so it's a unified picture of the body coming together to pray and intercede. And I thought, what amazing timing that Jesus is going to have us walk through fasting from negativity, all that stuff that we've been doing through the Lent, you know, praying and declaring, walking through the courts of heaven, growing in our authority, that we can go in and partner, you know, for San Marcos. I love that. I love that we're going to go as intercessors over San Marcos, as well as being able to pray and contend for New Braunfels and all of Texas and the nation, right? So just saying, I wanted to make sure that I got that announcement out. So the next several weeks, we will be meeting, and we will be continuing through the courts of heaven, and we'll finish just in time for that first Wednesday in May to be over there, and then we'll be back here the week after that, just so you know that, okay? Good question. I think it's the same time. I think it's 6:30. It might be 6 o'clock. I know that Jay was going to create a slide. I wasn't here at church on Sunday, so I don't know if it was done on last Sunday. But it will be. Yeah, he did put it on the Facebook page. If you go to Legacy Church, 10 a.m., Sundays 10 a.m. or something like that is the Facebook page name. It should be on there as well. But it'll be announced this Sunday as well also. And so I'll just keep reminding you. But I wanted to put that in your calendar early so that you'd be able to join us and put that on your schedule. Okay, so operating in the courts of heaven, essentially this revelation was really just amazing. When I think about all the scriptures and how he digs through all of this stuff, I've just been scribbling notes because I love to highlight and write in my book and stuff too, and it's just hard to juggle 5 or 6 different things between my Bible and this book and these pages. So give me grace, bear with me. Because there's so much, and there's so much scripture that I think is really vitally important, obviously. Anytime there's a revelation of the Lord, it puts principles and pieces together like a strategy of prayer to really see the biblical basis behind it, right? And to be able to pray through it. So I think it's really important. So we're going to take our time and go through some of those like we did last week. So I may talk a little fast. If I do too fast, just kind of raise your hand at me, because I'm trying to get the meat of this teaching in there for you in the time that we have as well, and be able to leave time for any questions at the end. So operating the courts of heaven, essentially what we want to have an understanding when we go into prayer, oftentimes when we go into spiritual warfare, we tend to think of prayer and intercession on a battlefield. Okay, and it's not that we aren't in a battlefield. I think we were born into a war zone. Okay, that's just kind of how it was. However, when we enter into prayer and intercession and we want our prayers to be effective, we need to recognize the protocols that are given in Scripture, particularly when it comes to entering into prayer for the courts, that there is a court in heaven, that the Lord's throne, there are several thrones, we'll talk about that, but the main throne, like the Lord's throne, right, is also the seat of the courtroom. We tend to think of it as the central place of worship, which it is, but it is also where the judge sits on his throne, okay? And he's a righteous judge, right? And so in unpacking several of these scriptures, some of the big ones were Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open and beheld a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, Faithful and True, capital letters. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. So the concept is first we want to get the judgment from the judge. We want to get the verdict on our behalf, right? So then we have legal right to then go into the battlefield, and we've got, you know, the execution now of that verdict, whatever that is, right? We're the administration of that. We are the church who are supposed to do that. Jesus paid for it on the cross. We've got to go and apply the blood, right? We do that in confession. We'll talk about all of that here in just a moment. So the concept is that we want to go into the courts of heaven in prayer, that Jesus himself taught about this in prayer in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. He actually never placed prayer in a battlefield. He talked about it as being in relationship with the Father. And prayer is talking to, like a friend talks to a friend. So there's a place of intimacy there. Okay. He talked about in Luke 18, the persistent widow that was seeking justice, right? That went before the judge day and night and was persistent. Didn't ever start talking and yelling and screaming at her adversary, by the way. Just spoke to the judge until she got the verdict. Okay, so that's really important. Another key concept, lack of results don't mean that we need more effort. Not that persistence and persevering prayer is not important. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But we need wisdom and revelation into the secrets of God and how to partner with him in the strategy of what he wants to happen. So in Robert's language, he'll say, we want to give God the legal right to bless us and let his will happen. He has submitted himself on some level to our free will choice. Does that make sense? Not that God's sovereign. Do y'all get me? I mean, he's totally sovereign, can do what he wants, but this is what he's chosen to do, is he's given us a free will. So we've got to know how to partner with him. Now, in Daniel 7, it talks about that there are books in heaven. Specifically, in Psalm 139, actually talks about how each one of us has a book in heaven that is written that declares our destinies. All the things that when God thought of you, he wrote them out in a book in heaven. And so we are now the Word made flesh. The Word of God written about our destiny, now made flesh, and we are trying to manifest what his will is for us in that individual book. In the same way, Jesus also said, he is the Word, capital W, the Word made flesh. The Word of God did not necessarily mean the Bible, although that is the Word of God. Guess what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of that was not written, you know, until later. So it's not the scripture as we know it necessarily made flesh when Christ came. It was the word that was declared in heaven, right? The prophecies, those that we did have, like in Isaiah and some of the others, those prophetic things that God spoke before time began is what Jesus came to manifest and fulfill, okay? And we just have the record of that in scripture. So there are books. We need to understand that the battle is to get what is in the book to manifest on the earth. That is how we release his kingdom purpose. We had talked about there's five steps on how to identify and birth the intentions of God on the earth. So we talked about the foreknowledge that in the counsel of God before time began is when he decided all of these things. This is a hard concept because we live in time and he doesn't. Okay, but before time began, Genesis 1:26, as well as in 2 Timothy 1:9, talks about how these decisions were made by God. Let us create man in our image, right? Do you remember that? That's the one in Genesis. And so then it became a predestined thing. So being predestined doesn't mean we don't have a free will choice. We still do. Okay, some people live out their Christian walk thinking, well, God's in control and it's predestined, so I'm just going to hang out and just let life happen to me. That is not okay. In fact, it's dangerous. Actually, you'll live beneath what Jesus paid for. You have to contend for. You have to be able to receive the Lord, apply the blood, and contend for those things, okay? And we grow in that. So even though it's predestined, we still have to choose to partner with him. But we do have a purpose, and that's what's important to recognize that. And once we begin to tap into our purpose, and we get those prophetic words, right, that start to tap into our destiny and our design and all the things that are where our passion really shows up and all of our gifts start to come together, and we enter into what Lance Wannell calls that convergent zone. Like I always ask people, are you doing and being everything that God made you to do and be? No one I know has ever said yes. There are very few people have I actually heard say, I'm living the dream. I'm living my dream. I'm living the life I've always wanted to live. I could die tomorrow happy. Like very few people say that because there's always more. There's always more to do. There's always more to grow. Do you hear what I'm saying? But we also have this innate thing inside of us that knows that there's greater things. And we were meant for greater things, and this isn't satisfying until we can tap into that. And we'll get moments of that, right, in our lifetime. We'll have moments of it, but that's the thing, is that the Lord has pages and pages and pages of the days that were numbered for us in that book in heaven that has your name on it, that you were meant to fulfill. I don't know about you, but I want to fulfill those stories. I want to be able to say that I completed that. So, second step is predestined. Third would then be to be called. We get glimpses of what we're made for when we recognize what's in our books. So that's the calling, okay, that's inside of you. It's also written in your heart, so that's how we know. And then four would be justified, which is a legal term, to be rendered just or innocent, where no accusation can stick. That's really important because this is going to be a key part of when we enter into presenting our case before the Lord in the court of heaven. We've got to be able to silence the accuser. So we've got to be able to recognize that once we're justified, we're rendered innocent, then no accusation can stick to us, okay? And Satan is called what? The accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God day and night. That's in Revelation 12:10. Okay? So once we are able to enter into that justified stage where we have silenced the enemy, then we're still not necessarily doing and being everything yet until the glorification, which is the step five. To be glorified, we're not talking about going to heaven here. We're talking about fully stepping into everything that's written. That is when we enter in living in the dream. That's the releasing of that. So that was all last week. I encourage you to go back and maybe listen to these a couple times, too, to get the concept down, and especially to go into the scripture and stay in there for a little bit and ask the Lord to help you with getting this revelation. Because what I want to do eventually, remember, is to then, at the end, we're going to activate and practice, and we're going to come up with what are those things that we're contending for that we need to see breakthrough in, okay? So, everything in the kingdom, everything with a kingdom purpose has a book that is written, he says. The conflict is to release what is in the book, and we have to enter into the courtroom to get those established, not the battlefield first. We need to understand that there are protocols and mannerisms when we enter in a court. It's no different than here in the land. If you go into the courtroom, you can't just go in and do whatever you want to. There's an order and there's a protocol, right? There's a thing of honor that's in the courtroom. Okay, the judge sits up on his throne, everybody stands, and then the court can be seated, and then they begin. And he's got the little gavel, right? There's an order and a process to that, and there's an authority there in how things have to be done, even who gets to speak and when, okay? So we'll talk about that. I also want to mention this just because I know that some people can get really legalistic about things and be really black and white, that this is a revelation and a strategy. It doesn't mean it's the only one. Please remember that. Don't go into, oh, we got to do everything this way now that I've got this new teaching. It's another tool in the tool belt, y'all, but the Lord will tell you, especially when it's time to enter in, and we'll talk about the different courts, because just like on the earth, it's just like in heaven, there are different levels of court. There's the small claims court versus the Supreme Court of the United States. Very different, right? And districts and those kinds of things. So that's important to remember as well. Okay? Are we good? I know I'm going to talk a lot, so I just want to make sure you guys are following me. If you have a question, don't feel free to interrupt me if you need to. Okay, so There are varying levels of court in heaven, and I'm gonna cheat and look through the book because he's got all the scripture standing in here. It'll be faster than if I go through my Bible and keep searching for the scriptures. Daniel 7:10 is a key passage where he talks about in the throne room, right? A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him, and the court seated, and the books were open. And notice there are plural books. Okay, so we know that there are... let me back up. Sorry, I wanted to skip this part. At Zechariah 3:7, something else we've got to know about contending. Let's see, that there are various levels in court, and here's just an example. Joshua, the high priest, is discussed in Zechariah. Different book, so think about this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. That's in Zechariah 3:7. So, first, Joshua was a mortal man, but he was given access where he was able to function in the court of heaven. And we need to be able to know how we can partner with that and that authority. So he says, from our walk or conduct in holiness before the Lord, we're able to gain authority in the courts of heaven. We need to walk in a manner worthy of him. Now, we can thank God for his grace because his grace saves us from our sin, but it also empowers us to live above sin. Titus 1:11 through 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Okay? So, when we appropriate his grace in our lives, we will gain authority in the courts of heaven. Now, the concept I was just mentioning about the different types of thrones, he was just mentioning that... you know, attorneys go to school for a long time to learn the law, right? And they learn the protocols and know how to present before the judge and the right, you know, way that you conduct yourself, okay, in a court proceeding. And attorneys, though, not just any old attorney can just all of a sudden present a case before the Supreme Court in the United States. Like, you have to have different level of experience, training, authorization to be able to do that. No one just coming out of law school can just go straight in and to be able to do that. Do you hear what I'm saying? So there are layers and levels to that. And so we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the one that I want to mainly talk about tonight is the one that we're most familiar with, and that's the throne of grace. Because all believers can approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's the one court that we are used to being a part of, whether you realize it or not. That's what you do when you pray, is you are entering into the throne of grace, right? Does that make sense? All right. Okay. Now, for some of you, if you really want a little bit more in terms of understanding, for example, if you don't walk in the authority or ability to be able to go into the Supreme Court of the United States, there are consequences, right? Okay. In the same way, there can be. John Paul Jackson has a book called The Needless Casualties of War, and it's a powerful book specifically for those who are going into intercession. There are people who will unwittingly begin to do warfare and battle with powers and principalities that then create a backlash upon them because they don't enter in with the right protocol and they haven't silenced the accuser. So then the accuser is going to go and look for an opportunity to be able to attack. So there's wisdom in having strategy in prayer. Do you hear what I'm saying? I do not want to create a legalistic fear, though, where you feel like, well, now I don't know how to pray, right? Like a five-year-old, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's why we're going to spend time talking about this, because that's what Jesus talked about, talking to my Father, sitting on his lap, intimacy, like a friend to a friend. That does not ever go away. But there are times when you will be called to recognize that this is a situation where you need to go to the court and you need to present the case before the judge, and to know how to do that is going to be able to help you. It's one thing to attack a lower level thing. It's kind of like if I'm going to pray often, we talk about prayer and healing prayer, I mean, and let's say you've got a pain in the knee and I'm going to command that devil out. Well, it's a demon of infirmity. That's a lower level demonic, unless there's a principality attachment and every time we pray, nothing happens. There could be more stuff going on. It doesn't necessarily mean there's only one way to combat it. I kind of look at it like the janitor with 1,000 keys, right? Like there's going to be lots of different keys or ways that we can do that. But what Robert really believes is if you pray a persistent prayer over time and effort and continuously, and you're still not getting breakthrough, and you know that it's the will of God to have that breakthrough because it doesn't exist in heaven, then there's probably a legal right for it to be there. Now, I will never say that to a person because that might cause someone to begin to question overly so, okay, it's kind of like the healing thing, like you don't have enough faith for your healing. That's just stupid. Okay, healing, faith for healing is a principle. It's not a law, right? So I'm going to say, as much as I believe if Robert was standing here, because he says it pretty plainly in the book, if it doesn't shift or move, there's a legal right for it being there. Totally makes sense to me. Totally does. But I'm not going to put that on somebody because I don't know for sure. I don't know all things. I don't know why it's there. There might be a number of different reasons. But let's try all the keys that we know, right, to cancel out every curse, to go before the throne of grace, to then ask the Lord for direction on how we're to invade. How can we enter into the courts of heaven? How do we then perceive that we've received the verdict, right, where it's on our behalf? Do you hear what I'm saying? So I want you to understand, I don't want to move us into this black or white thinking. I just wanted to be cautious of that because I know how people think because I do that. So I just want to make sure that you understand that. So don't second guess your own prayer life now because we're learning another tool and strategy is my point. You understand? This is an extra revelation, a thing that we can say, okay, let's look at the scripture. God, show me and help me to know how I can apply this and for what situations. Because it's like going into, once we really learn the protocols beyond the throne of grace, we want to be able to understand that before we're dealing with principalities and powers. Does that make sense? It's for your own protection, I promise. And so we want to understand that. Okay, so where we can enter in the throne of grace, this is huge because we all have access. All believers can have access to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may," what? "Obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." So everything that we deal with on a personal or family level, right? This is, I don't know if we'd call it small claims court because sometimes they're really big claims, okay? But this is the throne of grace that we have all have access to, okay? And we can do it boldly. It says that we can approach boldly with confidence. But so anything that happens on a personal or family level can be brought here. Now, he shared a story about something going on with his son where there was a proceeding taking place, and they prayed for like 2 years for things to be able to shift. And he prayed persistent, persevering prayers, just wasn't seeing some of the stuff happen. And then the Lord actually told him, you need to take this situation to the court. So he took it into the courts of heaven, prayed for about 15 minutes on the same day that this situation was going on, came back and got above and beyond what they thought was supposed to take place. Like, grace showed up in a very empowering way. And so he believes that that was absolutely connected. So he says, if something hasn't moved, there might be a legal reason for it. And if the devil has a legal right to withstand you, then that's what you have to remove first. Okay? Now, we want to be effective, though. So let's see. Hebrews, next scripture, 4:14-16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So he's highlighting the first part, that Jesus is our great high priest. And when it says that he passed through the heavens, heavens is plural. Remember, we've talked about first, second, third heaven. Third heaven is the throne room. Second level is where the warfare exists. First is what we know, skies, universe, planets, okay? So Paul talks about, remember that verse where Paul says, into the third heaven I do not know, in and out of the body? Okay, that's where that comes from. But notice, that's what he's talking about. So Jesus provided a way, a legal right, by offering his own blood when he passed through the heavens. Those spiritual powers of darkness could not stop him from taking his legal place as high priest. It is a position in the court of heaven. So that is who Jesus is for us. He legally overthrew the powers of darkness, but it is our job, the church, to execute, and administrate the judgment on the earth. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, underline that, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. I love that. So what Jesus did on the cross was a legal transaction, okay? And so I think that's so big, and especially I was talking to Jesus earlier, and I was like, what timing for you to do this and all land on Holy Week, right? Like, we're studying and persevering through the Lent season and going to celebrate Easter soon, and just loved this. Just really, really asking the Lord for a deeper revelation of what happened on the cross, right? And so this is another one of those aspects, is that it was a legal transaction. He fulfilled a covenant. We'll talk about that. So he made it able for us to be reconciled back to God. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Did you hear that scripture? We'll say it again. Now then, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't that good? So, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, when we partner with the Lord, recognize the cross and the blood that was shed for us, we confess our sin, this is when we begin to enter into this legal contract with God. Because what are we doing when we confess? That word confession means to say what God says, right? And so if we're going to say what he says, so we're confessing whatever the sin is, confessing that he's Christ, he's Lord. So when we partner with him in salvation, that's what takes place. So once we meet the legal requirement of confession, we are saved now, right? So now we can release Jesus grants God the legal and just right to forgive and cleanse us from all sin. So that is part of that partnership. That's why repentance is so important. That's why the sincerity of our heart is so important, okay? That's how we enter in. Now, it's important to recognize, too, that when we go into intercession, it's one thing to pray for ourselves. It's another thing to intercede and pray on behalf of somebody else. That's what we talk about when the interceding, we're interceding for somebody else. And Robert tells a story about how he wanted to again to pray for one of his children and was going into intercession. And as he was going into that intercession, he was pleading the blood and do all these things before the throne of grace, right? He was just doing all of this stuff. And then as he was walking through silencing the accuser, that stage, when he was doing that, he was asking the Lord, what are all of those sins that need to be confessed? Or what are the family things going on? Or do you hear what I'm saying? Like, he was going through all of that. The Lord began to reveal to him that he needed to ask for confession as the father. Because when someone in authority speaks things over you, curses, negativity, judgment, that is accusing like the accuser. Think about it. If the accuser, Satan, means slanderer, if the accuser of the brethren is standing before God day and night, sharing testimony of any of our sin and any of that stuff, what he can also do then is to begin to say, okay, so guess what, God, says Satan? Well, even his own dad said this. Even their own mother said this. Even, do you hear what I'm saying? So these were simple things that he wrote down that he said, that he realized that he had actually empowered the accuser. And he said, I had inadvertently empowered the accuser with my, quote, testimony against my son. And he said, when he made questions like, I don't understand why he won't stand up and do this. Why won't he just get up and move forward? They were judgments. So when we talk about judge not, right, lest ye be judged, well, this is also because our judgment or our accusation actually empowers the enemy to put a target on somebody's back, and then now that becomes a testimony for the accuser. We want to be witnesses and testify on behalf of the defendant. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not the accuser. So the minute we start judging, guess what happens? We start to empower the enemy by painting a target on somebody's back and saying, you've got my permission to go after them now because of that judgment. Ouch, right? Totally makes you think a little bit about what you say, what you think, how you, even in our frustrations, how important it is for us to go before the Lord in our own confession. Lord, protect the people from me, from my own mouth, from the things that I think and say, from when I get frustrated with my kids or when, do you hear, or my spouse. Do you hear what I'm saying? Or any family member or any situation whatsoever, the minute you enter into judgment, you're partnering with the accuser. So that's why we've got to be really careful about that. And especially when you're going to go into intercession, you want to make sure that you clean up. It's kind of like when the priests went into the temple as well. What did they do? They put on those linen robes. They did the washing. They did all of those rituals. Why? Because they had to take care of themselves first if they were going to be the vessel for the Lord to intercede, to release whatever the cleansing or that breakthrough was. Does that make sense? So it's important that you think about that too, especially as an intercessor, when you're interceding, not just on behalf of yourself, but on somebody else, that you come before the Lord and confess your sins. Search my heart, O God, know my anxious thoughts, right? If there's any wrong way in me, let it be revealed, that I may be as prayed up and cleaned up as I can be, so that I can righteously now step forth as a daughter, as a king and a priest unto our God, it says that we are, that then we may go into the court. It's like we're being properly dressed, okay, for court to be able to then approach the throne. Does that make sense? Are y'all following me? Okay, good. All right, so we need to recognize that the cross was a legal transaction, and it has no power if it's not executed. So we have to apply it through confession and repentance. We want to pay attention that we do not want to give any testimony against somebody, and especially if we're in any kind of authority, like as parents. And this scripture, Matthew 12, 36 through 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. It's your testimony. Okay, so idle words means you don't really mean it, but you say it. So that's why you want to make sure that you clean up your language. And especially when I've talked about this before, as we want to speak the things of the Lord, as we want to not only pray, but prophesy over people. That was something that the Lord really shared with me when I started moving into prophetic ministry. He said, if I'm going to give you power to be able to release those things that I want released, then your tongue is going to have to be purified. You have to be able to be careful what you speak. We cannot speak idle things, or we have to be able to be self-controlled, that we don't say things in anger or in pain. Do you hear what I'm saying? That we get as healed up and as cleaned up as we can if we're going to grow in the Lord, and especially if we want to be used by Him in any way, in ministry and intercession, those kinds of things. Like, it's one of those things. Now, God did it all. Please don't, you hear what I'm saying? I don't want to get legalistic in here, but it's a truth that it's important for us to make sure that we're in right standing with God about those things, okay? So there's strategies, protocols. We want to just make sure that we're walking with the Father hand in hand to be able to know how to do this, because He is teaching us how to partner with Him to release these things. Okay, so once we're able to then silence the enemy through repentance and confession, then we move into prophesying and decreeing, because when we prophesy, we hear the word of the Lord and we're saying what He's saying, right? So we're saying, my language was always like present tense, what God is saying right now, because we live in time, right? Now, what I'm really understanding is what we're doing is we're reading the book that was written in heaven over the person. How cool is that? Right? That there are scrolls and books in heaven. That's the destiny of these people. That when we speak a prophetic word, we're reading the books and releasing them for the grace to empower it to happen right now in our timeline. But it was already dictated before time began. Isn't that crazy good? Like, that's really exciting for me. Maybe it's just me. But I think that's really amazing. So I'm like, oh, that's just, I don't know. That's just really amazing to me. God's so good. So back again, Psalm 139 is where you can go and look through that whole chapter where He talks about how each of us have a book and all the things that He knows about us, that we were fearfully and wonderfully created, right? Okay, so now we're in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. And I also say to you, okay, so this is where He's talking about, sorry, let me back up, that He's talking about our job as the church or the ecclesia of God. Okay, that we've been given the right to bind and loose. So here we go. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Another translation will say, will have been bound already, because it's already done, we're executing, in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, or have been loosed. So that word ecclesia, which represents the church, that word ecclesia actually means the judicial, legislative, and governmental people of God. So again, it's a legal title. It's a legal position that we have. Isn't that amazing? I would have never have thought about it that way. But you're like, well, yeah, that makes total sense, right? Okay. Now, it's interesting, because he shares about a story, you know, with Peter back in Luke 22. Remember, the Lord says, let's see, it's Luke 22, 31 through 32. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I, says Jesus, have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, this is really interesting, okay? So the words asked for in the Greek actually mean demanded for trial. You're being subpoenaed, Peter. You have a court date because Satan has an accusation against you. He has asked to sift you as wheat. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? Okay, so here we go. So Satan wants to put Peter on trial. He has developed some kind of evidence against him so that he can thwart what was written in the books of heaven about Peter. And Peter's kind of a big deal. Okay, so I just think it's interesting that Jesus gives us his revelation. Now, Peter would do massive damage to Satan's empire and establish the kingdom of God. So he had to come up with a scheme to stop Peter. He wanted to disqualify him. And if Satan could disqualify Peter through accusation in the court, it would help to stop the agenda of God on the earth. So, Satan is the accuser. Again, Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down, And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Makes you think of the word testimony. Very different, doesn't it? And they did not love their lives to the death. So, we're also going to take a look. What's really great about this, though, is that Jesus said he interceded and prayed for him. So I love that part, too. So we won't unpack that too much. But let's go into Job. Job 1, verse 6 through 12. I know this is kind of long. Y'all bear with me. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the works of his hands and his possessions, and you've increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, Satan is in the court, bringing accusation against Job, saying he's doing all the right things, but not for all the right reasons. Okay, so that's the accusation. Okay, so we don't have all the answers to why the quote word allow, right? Everything's father filtered as far as we know. But here's what's interesting. We know that sometimes persecution's going to come. We talked about that before. But regardless, it's clear that the tribulation of Job was a result of the accusation of Satan. It was all Satan's idea, everything that he did. Remember? The father just put a limit. He put a leash on him. Okay? So when Satan brought the accusation against Job, it was his motives for serving God that were the accusation. Why he was doing it, that was the question. It wasn't about any kind of personal sin or a sin in his family line or anything like that. It was that Job only served God because he couldn't be touched. So that then gave the availability for the persecution or the tribulation that came to be able to test the faith. Okay? So, we must not just do the right things, but do the right things for the right reasons. That's why we must consistently search our heart and motive, like the psalmist who says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. But here's the cool thing. At the end of it all, Job was rewarded double. Okay? Double portion showed up. Job 42:10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. One of the things that Job had to do was not only repent for himself, but he had to release forgiveness for all of those so-called friends that turned on him. If you've ever read Job, you know those stories of so-called church friends that were there. Okay, he had to forgive. He had to release. And that it specifically says it, that when he prayed for his friends is when the Lord restored things. And that is why forgiveness is so key in everything. We have to make sure that we don't have any resentments, any unforgiveness in our heart, where there's any kind of prick when somebody has done something and you see them something else. We've got to be wholehearted enough that we've been able to move in healing and in forgiveness to really release them. Okay? I think that's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies, do not curse them. It wasn't just a nice saying. He was like, no, this is like life and death for you. Like, this is your fulfillment of your destiny or not. Pray for them. Okay? So, but God did release a double portion after all of that. So, the question he asks is, how often are we not getting our restoration because we won't forgive or release? Now, let me see, make sure I got my notes. Yes, okay. Now, this last little part, Going back to Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah 3, 1 through 7, his accusation that the enemy had with him was that of uncleanliness or uncleanness. And so it says, let's see, starting in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to oppose him. We're in court here, by the way. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk in my ways, and if you'll keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here." So, though Satan comes, oh, and that was the one thing I forgot to mention. You know, when he says, where was he? Where was he walking? Well, there's that scripture that says the enemy is like a lion who roams to and fro, seeking to whom he will devour. That's what he was doing right before the Job thing happened, and that's when the Lord brought up Job. Did you notice that? Okay, so sorry. So when we're talking about now Joshua here in Zechariah, he's talking about our cleanliness. So Satan came to accuse Joshua of sin, of uncleanness in some manner. The purpose of God through Joshua the high priest was to rebuild and reestablish Jerusalem. So God himself intervened. And remember, this is pre-Jesus. Okay, so keep that in mind too. This is pre-Jesus, where because even though the devil had a tactic to stop this from happening and to bring accusation against the one that God would do it, we have to make sure that our cleanness and holiness is essential to God's will. But the Lord gave the answer to Joshua. He rebuked Satan. Notice he didn't rebuke Satan for Joshua's sake. He rebuked him for the sake of Jerusalem being built. So this, you're seeing the sovereignty of God here, right? It's the sovereignty of God intervening at this point. Sometimes our greatest asset is what God has called us to do, because that was the calling on Joshua's life. He sovereignly intervened in this place. Once Satan was rebuked and silenced, Joshua needed to be cleaned up, or Satan would have been able to come back and resist him legally. So his cleanness was granted, and Satan's legal right was taken away. Angels began to clean him up, and then the prophet Zechariah began to clean him as well. So notice, it's the angels putting clean garments on Joshua in the spiritual atmosphere, but it was Zechariah the prophet that then proclaimed the clean turban on his head. In order to be free from any place the devil can accuse us, we will have angelic and prophetic input taking place. So I just think that's important to remember. We have lots of partners. You're not in it alone. We've got lots of partners. All of heaven is wanting to contend for the kingdom of God to be revealed, right? Okay, so just remember that. You're not alone in it. But notice the result. If he still had a choice, Joshua still had choice. He still had free will in all of this. If he would stay clean and walk righteously, he would be granted charge of the courts of the Lord. He'd be given authority in the courts of heaven. He would be able to render judgments, set things in order. If we are going to operate in the judicial place that God has for us, we must be cleansed and purified for that operation. Then we are granted authority because we have overcome the accusations of the devil. So, it's interesting. Before we look into Peter again, we'll go back to that. But before Satan was cast out of heaven, he was a part of a judicial operation. In Ezekiel 28, it says, when he was Lucifer, he walked on the fiery stones, which is a reference to the court of the Lord and his throne. It says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. I think that's interesting. Still walking back and forth. This was before the fall. Then, still walking, right? When he said, where do you come from? This is that verse where he says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. He is looking for a legal reason or legal evidence to come against you or anyone attached to you. So that's why the importance of being able to go through something like restoring the foundations or inner healing, where we go through and we apply the blood to not only our sin, but any known sin of our forefathers. Okay, we'll talk about that later as well. So are we good? Are we following? We're near the end, I promise. I know it's a lot of information to kind of absorb. But when Peter was accused, he said, there's the verse in Luke 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed he has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and when you've returned, to strengthen your brethren. This was all happening before Jesus died. So Jesus actually interceded, how? As a mortal man here in this picture. So he represents for us the picture of us as an intercessor, mortal man on the earth, able to enter into the courts of heaven and intercede for somebody else. So it's just an example, a role model, right? A picture of that where we have the ability to do that. He didn't do it as God. He did it as mortal man because he emptied himself, right? When he became son here. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says that when Jesus lived on the earth, he did everything as a mortal man. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So that's how we know. He was fully man when he interceded for Peter at that point. And because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, he was able to win himself that name above all names, that position, that title. Isn't that good? All right. So we've got to be able to close any open doors through sin, where we look at anything in our bloodline, for example. The four doors, if you remember when we're doing the freedom tools, inner healing training, we talked about occultic activity, sexual sin, anger, and fear are the four big doors. Or when we talked about we said, do you remember that? Woundings, entanglement, sin, ungodly belief, demonic. Okay, so those are all the ways that we would walk through closing any open doors that we know. But looking at it from a courtroom perspective now is kind of what he's talking about. And being able to help the Lord. The Lord says that he'll blot out our transgressions for his own sake, which means God needs us. He needs us to help partner with him, to co-labor with him, to fulfill his desire, his plans, and his will on the earth. And that's why, and I'm saying this again, because I literally had this conversation with somebody earlier today where they know someone who actually believes, well, God's in control and he's just going to do it and I'm just going to walk out my life. And it's like, that's not how it works, right? So we have to really understand that the Lord has decided that we would co-labor with him. Yes, he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to. He's God. But he has submitted himself to us on some level because he wants us to partner with him in it. Does that make sense? I think we might all get that here, but it's really important for me to hit that home because there's so many people still walking around believing that. Well, God's just in control. It's all going to happen. It's all his will. So, you know, if your spouse leaves you, well, then that just must have been God's plan. What? That's dumb. You know, so I'm just saying, free will is really important for you to understand, and he wants you to free will partner with him, too, to execute all that. And that's what I think is the fun of the kingdom in the first place, that we even get to, right? Like, that's what makes it all fun in the first place. Not that we can even do it by ourselves at all. Like, we kind of need God, but I love that he says, well, I kind of need you, too, to do it. I love that, because it's about relationship then. Do you see how it all goes back to relationship and it's not about religious, legalistic, punch in your church card, you know, pray this prayer, right? It's relational. He wants to be able to speak to us and relate to us in this way. So when the Lord says, put me in remembrance, what he's saying is we should remind him of what he wrote in the books of heaven, okay? That call God into remembrance concerning what he has said about you, your church, business, family, even a nation. What he's saying is, give me a legal reason to fulfill what I've previously ordained. That's what he's done, is he's given us the ability to be able to partner with him to make that happen. That's our job. What happens if we don't? That's what's scarier to me. Do you know what I mean? Like, what happened? What if nothing happened on the earth outside of prayer? Then a lot of stuff is kind of our fault. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like we have the ability to change the world, literally, to change history, to change lives, to be able to, and we have to recognize our authority, our power, and our ability. And what a wonderful invitation, right? To be able to do that, to partner with God. So he says, let us contend together. Where is that verse at? That's in Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own namesake. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance and let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. If that's not legal court talk, I don't know what is. Your first father sinned and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I'll profane the princes of the sanctuary and give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproach. That was the consequence that was coming to them afterwards. What he was talking about, those mediators and those first fathers, whatever, that's when we start talking about making sure that we clean our bloodline. Okay, that we go before the Lord. That's why you'll see Nehemiah, Daniel, and others repented for the sins of their forefathers. It's not just about your personal sin. It's about anything that the Lord may reveal to you about anyone else in your family line especially. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so we got to make sure we stay prayed up. Let's see. I'm not going to go into those about the bloodline stuff. I think most of us understand that concept. But this was interesting. He notes, the truth is that the devil will not bother with our bloodline until we become a governmental threat against him. I think I'm like, whoa, okay. Yeah, our bloodline is not perfect. However, he will search for something to look for. You see it in the political arena all the time, right? Like the minute someone starts running for office, what does everyone do in the media? Go look for dirt. Right? Like, that's why nobody really wants to be famous, right? Like, nobody really wants to be in the public eye. I wouldn't, necessarily. I'm like, you know, why? Because there's always going to be something. There's just always going to be something, right? And so, anyway, we have the ability, though, thank you, Jesus, that grace can keep us above sin, though. So, that's a good thing. That's where we're supposed to aim for, anyway. But that is what the enemy is going to do. And so even though we have heard the phrase greater levels, greater devils, or something to that effect, right? Like, I don't want you to think of it in that way, in fear. What it means is you now have a strategy to enter into the throne of grace with your Father, right? In behalf of all of heaven who wants to contend for that, the key is to silence the accuser. We've got to know what the accusations are. And so we have to ask the Holy Spirit not only to reveal it to us, to have other friends praying for us and with us, right? He talks often in this book about he's got friends who are seers, you know, who can see into the spirit or whatever, or anyone who kind of has, when you're praying with people, you can kind of get a sense of what the Lord's sharing with you. This is why we know in part and we prophesy in part. We need one another because different people will get different pieces, right? So that's why we need to be able to do this not alone. We need a group of intercessors, the prayer team with Mia that meets every single Sunday morning that prays before the church service and other times. That's why it's important that we're going to gather with, you know, the body of Christ in San Marcos to go after this region too, right? Like, because all of us bring something to the table when we contend. We bring our own authority, our own testimony before the court of heaven. That's what's going to take place every time we partner together in prayer over something. We're testifying with one another, right? It's like you having witnesses for you. And we'll talk about that later too, with the cloud of witnesses and all of those that we have in heaven that are contending with us as well, which is pretty quite amazing. So any time you become a greater threat, it's just important to really consider the level of intercession that you want to have partnering with you, which is why we have an intercessory prayer team for the church. You know, which is why whenever you do inner healing prayer ministry, we always have two or three people there because someone needs to be praying and contending the whole time, not necessarily doing all the talking, because prayer is powerful and we need it to be able to cleanse the land and to be able to enter in that place of protocol, if you will, to release the presence and to hear what's going on with him. So, anyway, he tells several stories in the book. I'm not going to go over all of those, but just suffice it to say that several of these stories, it was really interesting because a couple of them he talked about where his wife would have a dream about something when he was going through this revelation and how it would be confirming, you know, about some of that. Like when we talk about the great cloud of witnesses, he actually had a dream where Noah came to his wife and was sharing something and was giving testimony before he ever even shared with her like this teaching on the courts. Like began to realize, oh, what? Noah? Like it was in a dream, right? It was like, well, what? What was he? He's part of the great cloud of witnesses. You know, and so it's kind of strange. So when you're paying attention to your dreams, even too, as we're asking the Lord for things, you know, there is a great cloud of witnesses. There are lots of other voices in heaven, and we will talk about that next time. So now that we've kind of set the stage for what are we talking about? Entering into the courts, right? And how we're going to pray. We've talked about, okay, the legalness of it, right? What the accuser does, kind of the roles in that. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what are the different voices that are in heaven. So we've got the judge, we've got the accuser, right? We've got the great cloud of witnesses, and there are several scripture that'll unpack all of that as well. So before I close out, any questions over what I shared so far? I know it's a lot of information, but I'm hoping that it's validating more than anything else. Christina. What might have legal right? What he's talking about, if I understand your question right, is if you're praying and contending for something and it's not moving, like it's not, something's not happening, yet you know it's God's will, right? Like I think of just healing, you know, because it's God's will. I know it. That's what Jesus died for. But it, for whatever reason, it's not happening or breakthrough is not coming in whatever this area is. Robert would say the enemy has a legal right to resist you or else it would be taking place. Like if you know that the verdict of the Father is like, yes, I want this to take place for you. I think about, you know, untimely death. When a child is sick, you know, and we're contending for cancer to be healed, for example, that's not okay with me. Like, that's not God, right? And we pray and we pray and we pray and there's no breakthrough. Well, what in the world could there be legal right for over a child? The only thing I can come up with is bloodline stuff. That's the only thing I can come up with. Because it makes no other sense, right? But what is the enemy going to do? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He roams to and fro, seeking to whom he will devour. So the only thing I would know to do as an intercessor, especially if I'm not, you know, family or whatever, but even then, I'm not the person that's, you know, in the hospital. I would contend for me. I would have other people contending for me. But we would be looking at the bloodline. We would be looking at the family. We'd be looking. But what you got to be careful of is it not coming across as judgment. Because that's what Job's friends did, remember? Well, surely there must be something, or all this stuff is happening because you must have sinned and done something wrong. Not necessarily, because Job didn't have anything on him, right? He didn't do anything. It was the accusation of Satan that said he's not doing it for the right reasons. But he was persecuted and tested, and he won. Even though he went through all of that trial, he stood the test of his faith because he was completely, like, once he removed all of the hedges and everything else, the enemy had no more accusation. He tried to accuse him, but because he was tested in it and found faithful, we know that the motive of his heart was actually true. And that's what was the evidence, the testimony of his behavior and how he went through the persecution and the trial that testified to God in the court of heaven that says, yeah, he wins, Satan. Your accusation doesn't stick. Now, I don't know how long that season took place, but the reward came back double. That's why we say when the enemy steals and robs from you, he has to pay back, right? Especially as we plead the blood and intercede in that. Did I answer your question, though, about the legal right part? Mm-hmm. You have to apply the blood. Yeah, I would ask the Lord. Yes. Yes, she's asking about how do we then go in to clean the bloodline? Yes. Absolutely. The legal part is Jesus already did that. So we can approach the throne of grace and we can say, Jesus paid for all of that. I am now applying the blood. It's like when you have a credit card and you've got a $1,000 debt, but you've got a bank account, you know, in the Swiss bank or whatever, and you've got like $1 million that Big Brother Jesus left for you. Like, you have to go get that and apply it to your debt. So we have to take the blood and we have to apply it to it. Yes, he already did it, and we can say that. Now, I can't tell you, I don't know all the answers, I'm just telling you right now. I don't know. But what I would do is then, this is the frustration, right, in prayer, is what more can I do in prayer? That's why we don't ever give up in prayer. It says to pray persistently, right, to pray without ceasing, like the persistent widow going before the judge day and night. There is something about contending. Okay, so yes, effort and time sometimes has to take place. I don't understand that. We live in time. God does not. You hear what I'm saying? Remember when Daniel interceded for 21 days, his answer was to come. That very first moment, he opened up his heart to turn to get the answer from the God. But there was a contention taking place. There was a courtroom session happening for 21 days. A war, if you will, we think of it as a battlefield sometimes first, but it has to be the court in heaven first, and then has to be executed in the battlefield. So part of that may be that we've got the verdict, but now we've got to execute it in the battlefield by persistent prayer or by contending through persecution like Job did, or I don't know. But in terms of cleansing the blood, there are like restoring the foundations or some of these other prayer ministry models that will give you literally 200 questions, you know, to go through. And so for me, it's really heavy and legalistic. And I'm like 5-year-old prayer. Jesus covers it all, right? I get it. I totally get that. But there's something to sometimes specific prayer. There is. And I can't tell you why or understanding it, except that if that's the one thing that Satan's going to argue and you don't know about it, then that's where I'm going to go to the Father and go, why am I not getting the breakthrough, God? You are good. I know this is your verdict. I know this is what you want to contend for. So I will continue to contend and pray, and I will not give up. But give me revelation in knowing how to pray for this so that the breakthrough comes that you want. How do I partner with you in praying for this? So my question is not just what prayers in my heart wanted to pray, but what prayers is the Lord saying? Like, how do I partner with what he is saying so that I can reveal whatever, what was that sin of my forefather, or what was the open door that might be in my bloodline? And all I know is that in some of these prayer times that I've had with other people, we've been in a group of like 5 or 6 people, and a particular person, one of the intercessors, said, I don't know if this makes any sense or if you have any knowledge of this, but I feel like there was a family feud overseas before your family came into the from Europe or whatever is where her bloodline was when we were going through all these prayers for contending for healing for her. And so that was something that popped in somebody's head. So we said, okay, we'll pray for that one, you know? So we just ask the Lord and we just continue to contend. But do we know for sure? I mean, unless you can go on ancestry.com or something and find the story, like, I don't know, right? Like, that's, I don't know. I don't have answers for all of that. That's why I'm saying to you, this is a strategy. It is not a black or white, you know, kind of a thing. But it's a tool for us to have that understanding so that our prayers become effective. I don't want to pray just popcorn prayers that just pop up and don't ever and actually happen. Like, I want to pray and stuff happen. You know, I want to see it. Mm-hmm. Right. Yes and no. Yes and no. They're all pre-Christians. They're all children of the Lord. But you're right. When you receive the Lord, if your family has not, yeah, that's, I mean, it's different. You're grafted into the Lord's family. But so now you're a part of Jesus' Christ's blood. But the scripture is very clear. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, there's the blessing and the cursing. So a blessing goes unto 1,000 generations, but a curse goes unto the 3rd and 4th generation. So it says it over and over in scripture that the curse that followed was because of. But because of the heart or someone that changed. When you read through all the kings in scripture, like Josiah is one of the ones that I'm thinking of. When he began to know, they didn't have the word for years because his father and his grandfather were very evil kings, and so they had destroyed the word of God. And when they actually found one, and they began to read the scripture out to him, and his name was listed in that as a prophetic word, he tore his clothes, rent his heart, and repented on behalf of the nation, destroyed all of the idols of his forefathers, and turned the heart of the nation back to the Lord. So there is precedent in scripture to prove that that is a biblical concept. But again, that's why I'm saying to you, it's not all black and white. It's not just this and that. I mean, sometimes we like to take something and say, oh, it must be this or it must be that. It's all this or all that. And that's not the case. Is it true that a bloodline can take place? Yes. Curse that goes under the third and fourth generation? Yes. Did Jesus die for all curses? Yes. Can Satan still use it to accuse you and to resist your destiny? Yes. That's the truth of it all. Otherwise, we'd all be floating around in heaven on earth right now, right? Like, there's contention here for a reason. Yes, Jesus promised in red letters, in this world, you will have trial and tribulation, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. But that's why there's also strategy on Jesus teaching us how to pray. How did Jesus say to pray? In red letters, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. His will is not always done down the earth. It is our job to help make it happen. That's the key. We don't sit around waiting for God to just fall out of the sky and he's just going to happen what he wants. He wants us to partner with him in it by our confession when we become his, and then by our witness, which is a testimony. Our behavior is a testimony. Our words are a testimony, so that we would hope that all the rest, those around us, our family and others, would believe. Do we have control of that? No, unless we pray. And it's the prayers of the righteous that avail much. Right? So that's the thing, that we want to be powerful and effective in our prayers. So this is a revelation, a tool, a concept, whatever, a strategy, if you will, on how do we enter into this place of prayer. You know, we enter in my opinion, prayer can easily be the intention of my heart to lay my hands on Jeanette, and that's prayer. And I don't have to say anything to her, but if it's in the intention of my heart, that's what it is. You see what I'm saying? Like, prayer can look like a lot of different things. Prayer can just be when we talked about prayer walking, you know, when we were walking the neighborhood. Some of us were actually saying things. Sometimes we weren't. But I, with intention, everywhere my feet will go, we prayed this before we left, my foot is going to release the kingdom as I walk it out. So I don't have to be like, there's the kingdom, there's the kingdom, there's, you know, like I don't have to be, you know, necessarily praying. But if that's the intention of my heart, I believe that that's prayer as well. It can be conversation, as Jesus talked about it. But there's the strategy of heaven. Does that make sense? So it's a strategy for us to be able to use that so that we can become powerful and effective in our prayers, so that we can see those things happen, right? But it all comes back down to that very first principle that we talked about weeks and weeks ago, and that is that God is good all the time. There is no evil in him. So we have to, in our contention for prayer, what tends to happen in our humanness is we get frustrated, and then some people will start making up doctrine. Oh, that must be God's will then. Well, we'll just pray for God's will for you to be healed, and if you're not healed, well, it must be God's will that you're not healed. Well, that's stupid, because it doesn't exist in heaven. Jesus said to pray on earth as it is in heaven. His will is not always done down here, and that's the thing we've got to be able to get. And I keep hearing and meeting again today, like I said, people who think, well, it's just the sovereignty of God. Everything happens. It's predestined. And I'm like, no. You have free will. You do. You have to choose him. That's the only way it can be love. That's why he stuck a tree in the middle of paradise and said, don't eat that one. Eat every other tree but that one. He had to give us a choice. He had to. Yes, Dorothy. Not specifically. We have not done a teaching on the bloodline specifically. Anytime you do inner healing prayer in the Freedom Tools, it talks about it a little bit. When I did that teaching a while back, it'll talk a little bit about it in there. But like I said, when you look, Deuteronomy 28 is the place I tend to send people to. As you go look through the blessing and the cursing in that. But essentially what the Kilstras have done, they're the ones who started restoring the foundations. It's in Sozo and some of the others, where you pray through the bloodline. And to me, it's as simple as, and I can say it this way, we apply the blood on my bloodline before me and after me, all the way back to Adam and Eve and back, that every generation to be cleansed. But then I ask specifically, what are the sins that I know? So I'm going to contend for those. When I know that there's been divorce, or when I know that there's been this or this sin or that sin, God, if no one has confessed that, I'm confessing that, that that was sin. What is my confession? I'm going to say what God says. That's what it means, right? I intercede on behalf of my family for that. I intercede on behalf of those that don't know the Lord. I'm interceding for them. That's what that word means, is I'm praying on their behalf. What am I doing? I'm entering in a case for court on the behalf of somebody else that's not present. Essentially, yeah, I'm contending for the judge for that to take place. Now, do they still have free will, right? Yep. Yeah, they do. But my contention means something, because he said to pray without ceasing, and that my prayers will answer something. And guess what? It could be the very thing, because scripture says that God can change the hearts of kings, right? So it could be the very thing that invites God to change the heart of that person to be more susceptible to him. Because why? Because another scripture says no one comes to the Lord outside of the invitation of the Holy Spirit. And yet God wants them all to come. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's another scripture, right? So we know the heart of God, but what he's saying is he is on some level, if I can say it this way, bound and submitted to our partnership with him. What if nobody prays for your unsaved person? And they may not get saved. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, outside of the sovereignty of God wooing them himself, which he does, he chases all of us, right? I mean, we wouldn't all be here, right? He chased us at some point, or he spoke to somebody who spoke to somebody who spoke to us. Like, think about it. Think about all the seeds. Think about your own testimony. When we did the whole transformation testimony, things that we were talking about, looking at your own storyline and how the Lord developed and witnessed to you and loved on you and pursued you and the different people he put in your life throughout your life to love you into him. You know, that was all intentional from the Lord. Yeah, JD. Yeah, in John 9 about the blind man, uh-huh. Yes. Could be revealed, right? Right. And here's what they were asking. See, they knew this concept. He's talking about in John where the blind man is appeared and the people around him are saying, so why is this guy blind then? What's the reason? Is it because of his sin or his family's sin? They knew the principle of the bloodline. They knew the principle of sin can open up situations for the enemy to attack. Or was it the bloodline? So they were asking, was it because of his sin or because of another? And he says, well, actually, this one is so that the glory of God be revealed to you right now. And then he heals him and opens up his blind eyes. He was blind so that the glory of God could be revealed. So there could be lots of different ways. Yeah, yeah, and that's what he's saying, is that was the invitation of him to be able to partner with that. That's what he's saying about this poor blind man. He was blind not for any sin or any reason. He was completely blameless. That's like Job, okay? He was blameless, except again, my word would be persecution, tribulation, trials are going to come that aren't necessarily your fault or even the fault of your family. The bottom line is we don't know. You know, we don't know. That's why I'm like the janitor with 1,000 keys. I'm going to try every key until the door unlocks, right? But I'm not going to hang my hat on one. Like, oh, you're not healed because you don't have enough faith. That's dumb. Well, oh, you must have sinned, like Job's friends calling him out. No, maybe not, you know. But to me, it can't hurt to walk through praying through all of that. Lord, let me confess my sin. Bring to light any of the sins that I don't know, any that are in my family that I can partner with you. And what am I doing? I'm persisting in prayer no matter what it is. I'm trying every key I know. But I'm not giving up, and I'm not letting my heart become offended. Remember, Jesus said to John, when you're in prison, Remember when I shared that a week or two ago or whatever? John the Baptist was in prison and he sent out his disciples and says, so are you the guy? Like, are you the Messiah or what? What am I doing in prison? Right? And so he says, go back and tell John, the blind eyes are open, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised. But he skips talking about the captives being set free. But immediately he says, blessed is the man who is not offended with me. So it's not going to turn out the way you think. You're not getting out of prison, right? Blessed is the man who is not offended. So the thing that we've got to do is contend and pray, try every key that we have. God is good all the time. We have to know his will, know the Father's heart, and know his will and contend for it. But we cannot become offended with God where we allow disappointment, because what does disappointment mean? I'm disappointing him. I'm no longer appointing him king and Lord over my life if I become disappointed in God. Do you hear what I'm saying? So that's why we continue to contend for, but it's not out of striving in terms of a black and white legalistic solution, like formula that we can solve, right? It's another key. It's another key. It's another tool. He has testimonies in the book of stories and things where obvious breakthrough has taken place. And we know we have some of those. Some of us have those testimonies. And some of us have the ones where we're like, it has been forever. You know? I mean, and there are some people, it's 20 years. I've got testimonies of 20, 30 years and finally seeing the fruit of it. Right? I mean, we know those. So we live inside of time, and that's what's frustrating, but that's why we've got to guard our heart to not be offended with God in it, but be persistent and use every revelation and tool that God can give us. Yes, Johnny?
It's wonderful what you're saying, because when I read,
come on in.
Job, he said, I could be also like to be shaking my head.
Yeah.
But Job, during his despair, during the time he had a moment of clarity, his faith flickered to life.
Yeah.
Because of his faith.
Yeah.
What you're saying about contending.
Yeah.
Right? Because we have the power of witness.
Yeah.
Right? And we have to disarm. So I'm like, with everything you have said, I am so happy I came.
Good.
All right? Because it's showing me, it's opened the eyes of my heart, because there's some things I have to work on.
Yeah.
And just like a candle flickers. All right? Okay. Just exactly like that. That's what Job had.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Job had to contend. I mean, Job had to contend in the faithfulness of God. If even his wife had to come before him and say, well, why don't you just curse God and die already? That was part of the persecution, wasn't that? That was the test. That was the accusation of Satan. So he even used his own wife against him to speak that, you know? And yet he stood in faith and said, I want my day in court. When you read through Job, he actually says that. I want my day in court. This isn't fair. That's what he's saying. I want my day in court. I want justice. I've not done anything, right? And then he gets double back everything that was lost. And what's interesting, I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but he got 10 kids back after his other 10s died. And I was like, that's only 10, not 20. And he's like, the other 10 are with me in heaven. He still has 20 kids. Because what did he do? Is he paid for the sacrifice, right? For all of his children. This is the very beginning of the story. That's what he contended for. But Job was able to contend against the testing, the persecution, and the accusation. Listen, we're not promised an easy life. No way, Jose. You know, we're not. But we contend sometimes again. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Suffering, persecution, tribulation, not talking about physical healing. Suffering develops perseverance, which develops character, which develops hope. That is the testing and the persevering of our faith. So he says, James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you undergo trials of many kinds. Like, what? Yes, because there's a purpose for it, but that's why it is so important for us to understand if there's productive pain or unproductive pain, if it's from the enemy, right? How do we contend for that? How do we maintain our faith? We've got to know the heart and the will of God. If we don't know the heart of the Father for us, then we'll be able to listen to the accusation of the enemy to begin to doubt or to despair or to become discouraged. We contend and persevere in prayer because we know that he's good and we know his will and we are contending for it to take place. The hard part is the long-suffering part. It's the patience part because we live in time and we like it now. And worse now than ever before, like we won it yesterday, right? Fast everything. Okay, last thing, Chris. Right. Yeah. Ancestry.com does not go all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's right. Yeah. And so again, we have to partner by faith with God. We have to partner by faith with it. What we know is it's the enemy is the accuser and he's trying to find anything in you. But hear this. Jesus, fully man, walked on the earth and he was able to say, the enemy is coming, but he's got nothing in me. He's got nothing in me. So the power of God's grace, us to be able to approach the throne of grace, right? That we're able to receive the grace. But when we walk in that grace, not just for salvation, wholeness, sozo, okay, deliverance, healing, that's everything all together, not just our ticket to heaven. But when we walk in that power of grace, it gives us the ability not just to be forgiven of sin, but it keeps us from sin. Do you know some people don't believe that? I'm just saying. Like, God has the grace, empowerment, ability to keep us from living a life of sin. I'm not going to be arrogant enough to think that I don't have any, but I'm contending to constantly say, God, search my heart, know my anxious thoughts. If there's any unrighteous way in me, I want to be able to clean it up. That's why I pursue inner healing. That's why I do it. That's why I clean myself up. That's why I go and get it done. Do you know what I'm saying? On a regular basis. That's why we continue to contend and pray. After you've cleansed the bloodline, your land, and forgiven sin or whatever, we do it on a regular basis. We move into prayer of repentance. We don't necessarily just say, okay, all my sins are forgiven, that's it, yesterday. What? We continually go before the Lord and confess our sin. Well, Jesus already paid for it 2,000 years. I mean, he did it once, right? So we should only be able to pray it once. We apply the blood every day because we encounter stuff every day. So that's why we have to, you know, stay prayed up, as I've always said, stay prayed up and cleaned up. Because it's a relationship and we're going to grow. And the key is we grow in our authority and in this language in the courts of heaven. You move up the ability and the power of the authority to be able to have your prayers render verdict quicker. I don't want to only, and I don't want to minimize this in any way when I say this, but the throne of grace is one key one, right? That's the one key throne. But there are other courts in heaven. We'll talk about this next time, all the different voices and all the contentions. There's only one God. There's only one throne. You hear what I'm saying? But he does talk about there are 24 other thrones around the throne. Where there's the 12 apostles and the disciples that will be seated, Jesus said. Do you remember that? We'll talk about all those scriptures next time. But he's the one king, the one throne. So the one that we need to know more than anyone is the one I taught on tonight, and that's the throne of grace, which we can approach with boldness and confidence. But there's still the ability to have to silence the accuser. We've got to recognize and ask the Lord, what has the accuser got on me? What's he got on me? What would anybody else say? You know, because he's coming through other people a lot of the time. You know, that's the thing. So instead of fighting it off, ask for forgiveness. We're in the process of reconciliation. So the minute someone has something against you, I'm so sorry. That was not my intention. Forgive me. Right? We have to move in that ability to be able to forgive quickly and to humble ourselves enough to ask for forgiveness, even if we disagree. We have to be able to move in that. That is how we represent Christ well, is when we're able to do relationships like that well. And then we grow in our own authority in our prayer life and to be able to see the kingdom advance. Am I making sense? All right, good. Thank you guys so much. And I love the question and interaction. I'm going to go ahead and pray us out since we're over time. Father, I thank you so much for this revelation. God, I thank you that it is your heart and your passion for us to know your heart, Father, as Father first. in intimacy and in relationship with you. But I thank you for the revelation of knowing that you are a just God, that you want justice released on the earth. And you are a God of mercy, Lord, where we can approach your throne of grace with confidence, boldly, and asking for that mercy in our time of need and in the need of others, that you call us into intercession so that your kingdom is advanced in every person on the earth, that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that is your desire, and so it is our desire. Lord, would you teach us, bring us revelation, open up these scriptures, open up the place of the hunger in our heart to understand more. Bring to mind those things that we've contended for, that we may continue to persevere and persevere and persevere and persevere and stand in faith, even against all kinds of accusation and struggle and trials, just as Job did, Lord, but that we would be found faithful. That as Jesus said, that when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? God, I want to be found faithful. Lord, we want to be found faithful. So would you grant us, God, Holy Spirit, right now, that supernatural empowerment, Lord, that supernatural gift of faith. That's not our faith or a measure of faith, God, but it's your faith, the faith that's perfect, that has no shadow of doubt. Lord, we ask for the gift of faith to arise in each one of us. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for each one here and each one listening. And I ask that you would multiply this teaching and the anointing on it, Father, that the revelation will continue as we sleep, as we walk through each night, especially this week through Holy Week, God. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, let this not just be any other Easter. Let this not just be another holiday, but a holy day. Lord, reveal the power that was released on the cross, that we may walk it out in greater levels. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.